Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Every year we have time to remember that life is important, that life is valuable. There's an argument going on in our culture that what is in a mother's womb is just tissue, just random tissue that eventually turns into, and it turns into a baby once it's born. Whereas, obviously, we believe that it's a baby the whole time, that there's a human being developing. And it's a crazy argument when you think about it. It doesn't make any sense. If you go through it, I'm going to kind of explain, Rye, that the real argument is not about biology, because the biology has been proven over and over down through the years. The more we investigate, the more we see how human what develops in a mother's womb is human. I mean, it's clear. It's undeniable. But this argument is really more political. It's an argument about who wants to have power to do what they want over somebody else's life. It's an argument about freedom. It's an argument about liberty. And really, it's not about politics. It's about immorality. It's about selfishness. It's an argument, they call it pro-choice. But it's really about trying to avoid the consequences of a choice. People make choices, and babies come out of those choices because people do what they know makes babies, and they don't want to take responsibility for those choices. And this isn't just for this one sin. I mean, people find excuses for every sin. They try to find ways to explain away their irresponsibility, to try and make it look like they don't have to have consequences for their choices. And one of the sad things is the church doesn't always help to promote the value of children. I was reading an article online, and the guy was talking about why children misbehave. And it was okay up until the point where one of the comments was, children are born with the desire and the ability to harm others. Which just seems absolutely crazy to me. I mean, children can't even roll over when they're born. They don't have any abilities. All they can do is suck and cry. I mean, those are what they can do of their own volition. Everything else is impossible. So being born with the ability to hurt somebody, with the desire to hurt somebody, is just a ridiculous thought. But there are people who really believe that. They would say that babies come out of the womb completely depraved, with no good quality. And there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. The Bible teaches that children are innocent, that children are pure, that children are a creation of the Lord. The Bible teaches, Jesus said, even after they were born, Jesus said, let the little children come. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus pointed out children as a prime example for us to look at because children are brutally honest sometimes. I mean, children will just say what's on their heart. They don't hold back. They're open up, and they're just open books. They just are free and clear. And in thinking of that, I came across some prayers from young children, talking about their innocence. And I just thought I'd read these. They're real quick. One of them was, Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed in church. Is that okay? And another one said, Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. And another one said, God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. And another said, Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now. And another child said, God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. And dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. And then one more, dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp next year. But kids will just share what's on their heart. They're straight through. Kids will misbehave, and kids will do things that they're not supposed to do when you tell them to do one thing and they'll do another. And some people truly believe that kids do that because they're evil, that God makes them, he creates them and knits them together in their mother's womb as his enemy, which just doesn't make any sense. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So why would God do something as illogical as create a house divided against him? It doesn't make any sense, right? God creates people to be, we were invented by God to have a relationship with him. So we are created, he knits us together in the womb to have a relationship with, to grow up in him, to grow up in his love. And as parents, we are charged all throughout Scripture to teach our kids about God, to teach our kids His commandments, to teach our kids how they can grow up in Jesus and to have a relationship with Him. Now, often when they grow up, they'll make their own decisions, like us. We make our own decisions and we walk away from God. And we've got to pay that's our responsibility for those consequences. But it's not God's fault. God made us to have a relationship with Him. So all of our sin is our fault, our choice, our blame. The scripture for today, it's Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And it says, God, there are six things that the Lord hates. A lot of people think that God doesn't hate anything. That God just loves indiscriminately and it doesn't matter what there is. But this says God hates things. And it says there are six things the Lord hates, even seven things that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who spreads discord among family members. And I look at this and I think about this. This is a picture of, in our nation alone, there are 1.21 million abortions every year. It's a staggering number. That way over a million people are killed every single year through abortion. And you hear all sorts of justifications when it comes to people arguing about it, whether they're on the streets or in court or whatever. People find all sorts of reasons to say this is okay to kill all these people. That, you know, whether maybe the kid is a product of a rape or incest or the parents aren't financially prepared to raise the kid well, or maybe the child, they find it has a defect in the womb or that it be born into a less than perfect life and it won't have all the benefits of growing up with the things that other people grow up with, or maybe the parents aren't good parents and they'll abuse their child once it's born. But even when, and those things do happen, but even when they do happen, it still doesn't make it right to murder the child. The child's not at fault. The child didn't rape anybody. You punish a rapist. You don't kill a child because of something the father did. You punish the person who's guilty. You punish a murderer. You punish, you punish somebody who's committing incest. You punish people who are abusers. You punish the people who are, you don't punish the baby for those crimes. You punish the criminal. And the things that, there, how many people have we heard stories about? The greatest stories that we hear are people who have overcome their weaknesses. Paul prayed all the time, God, heal me of this weakness. And Jesus said, no. And you'll find strength in your weakness. You'll find my strength in your weakness. And how many stories do you hear about people overcoming things, overcoming obstacles, overcoming disabilities, overcoming disease, overcoming family problems, overcoming abuse, overcoming so many obstacles to become amazing people, to have stories of how they've helped other people around them. And so to say that because someone might not grow up in an ideal situation is an excuse to murder them just doesn't fly. Right? There is no point at which it is okay to kill a baby in the womb. From the time it's conceived to the time it's born, timing doesn't make it any better to kill somebody. You know, there's no difference between the minute before it's born and the minute after it's born. It's just as human as it will ever be. From the time that sperm and egg come together, it's just as human as it will ever be. And you've probably heard the line, my body, my choice, which is a motto that reveals the utter stupidity of people who ignore the simple fact that being pregnant means there's more than one body. Sure, it's your body, you do what you want with your body, but when you're pregnant, there's two bodies, there's two people, there's two human beings involved, and that means that you can't override somebody else's freedoms. We're not allowed to go and kill somebody else because that's stealing their freedom. We can't go to our neighbor and stab them to death because they have a right to life just as much as we have a right to life. So if there's somebody else growing inside of you, you don't have a right to end their life. And on top of that, there's the clear and obvious reality that the right to life comes from God. It's written in our Constitution. And even if it wasn't written in our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, even if what wasn't written in our documents, it would still be true because it comes from God. A government doesn't declare that you're free, that you have a right to life. God declares that. God said that. And so since it comes from God, it means that when there's a baby in utero, when there's a child developing, that baby has the exact same God-given rights as every one of us. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how able you are, how smart you are, how rich or poor you are. Doesn't matter where you come from or what color you are. If you're a human being, you have all the rights that God gives human beings. And if anybody has the right to tell us how to live our lives, it's the one who holds the patent on us. It's the one who designed us and who built us and who created us and who gives us life. God is the one who grants us life, and he's the one who says we have the right to keep it. And so if God says this is what you should do with your life, we ought to listen. Since God made us, remember, God made everything. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it goes through and it describes all the different stages of what God developed. And we know also that Jesus is the one who, you know, it was through Jesus that everything was made, and not a single thing was made without Jesus. So, you know, we think about Jesus as just the guy who was born on Christmas and grew up 2,000 years ago. But Jesus has existed in eternity. He's the Trinity. He's part of the Trinity. And so Jesus created, I mean, before he became a baby himself, he created babies. He created everything. And so all life comes from him and belongs to him. It's his creation. It's his property. It's his design. And which means that an attack on a preborn child is really an attack on Jesus. It's an attack on the Lord's property. The Lord saved the best part of his creativity for last. You know, we go through the days of creation. He said, let there be light. And he made the stars, and he made the planets, and he made the fish and the birds, and he made the animals. And then at the very end, he took the dirt with, you know, everything else he spoke into existence. In the very end, he took the dirt and he formed Adam, and he blew life, he breathed life into Adam, and then he took part of Adam and he made Eve. It's like these custom-made things that God put his own, you know, touched with his own hands, put his own breath into to bring to life these special creations. He saved the best for last, and he made us in his image so that we are like God. And so we have a spirit just like him, and no other part of creation bears the image of God like people do, so that we can have a relationship with him and commune with him. And every single person is, every one of us is a unique and marvelous and wonderful creation of God. So abortion is really an attack against the Creator. You know, when you end a life, the reason it's wrong is because it's God's life. When you do that volitionally, without justification, you know, you've got no excuse. It's an attack against God. If somebody went into the Chicago Museum of Art with a blowtorch or a chainsaw, started wrecking paintings and statues and just knocking things down and burning things and tearing them apart, he'd be arrested and tossed in jail. Well, why? It's just paper. It's just clay. It's just marble. It's nothing really that valuable. Just stuff, right? Just wood. Because those pieces of art have intrinsic value because of the people who made them. That we look at them, the work that went into them, and so people declare these are extremely valuable, priceless works of art, and to destroy them is a travesty. And there is no creation in the universe that is more valuable to God than a human being. Nothing in the entire universe exists that is worth more than you and I to God. Nothing else was he willing to die for, to save. He died for us to save us. And to have one of his children hacked into pieces and vacuum out like it's garbage is disgusting, it's appalling, it's a destruction of God's work. He is the one who knits us together in our mother's womb. He's the one who forms us. He's the one who, our lives belong to our Creator. There's this great verse in Isaiah 45:9. It says, the one who argues with his Creator is in grave danger. One who is like a mere shard among the other shards on the ground. The clay should not say to the potter, what in the world are you doing? Your work lacks skill. I mean, it seems, it's basically saying it's idiotic to look at God and say, you don't know what you're doing. Who, you know, to argue with God about who made us and how we're made and where we come from, it's you're in danger. It says you're in grave danger. And these days, people try to rob God of his artwork. They try to steal credit for what God has done. They attribute God's brilliant design as some random occurrence of evolution, as if it just happened, as if you put all the cells of a body into a bag and shake them together long enough, they come alive into a human being. It's just crazy to think about, especially as you investigate down into the microscopic levels and the cellular levels. They and then using that justification that we're just mistakes, we're just animals, we're just happened, they go out and they kill it. Instead, we should be on our knees in awe of God's handiwork and thanking and worshiping him for the awesomeness of the things that he has made. At the moment of conception, a fertilized human egg is about the size of a period on a page. I mean, it's the biggest cell that in the human cell. You can see it without, if you've got really good eyes, you can see it without a microscope. And it contains information equivalent to 6 billion chemical letters. As you know, the chemicals represent letters, or we've made them represent letters to understand them. And it's 6 billion letters. So inside that egg is the equivalent of over 1,700 Bibles inside that little teeny tiny period. That's the information contained, that's the instruction manual for making a living person in that one fertilized egg. It has all the information needed to construct, to operate, to maintain, and to repair a human body. Everything that you'll need for your entire life. And you thought the instructions for putting together a piece of furniture from IKEA were difficult. I mean, this is amazingly complex. And these instructions, they read themselves, they spell check themselves, they auto-correct themselves, they duplicate themselves, they build the things that are written within the different parts at the right times. And imagine if the barbecue grill that you got from Walmart or the play set that you got for your kids, imagine if that built itself. I mean, that would be a staggering thing, and that's just a barbecue grill or a swing set. The human body builds itself based on the instructions in that egg. And we'd be blown away if something that we were constructing just constructed itself. And it's amazing how God made our cells not only capable of building us, of building our bodies, but also out of the stuff that we eat. You know, we get out of junk food from McDonald's, our body can build itself. It can take that garbage and turn us into human beings. That's amazing. It's when I watch the Back to the Future movie, at the end, Doc Brown brings the car back and he takes garbage out of the garbage can and he puts it in this new fuel cell thing and it turns, you know, a banana peel and an empty beer can and whatnot into fuel for the car. That's impressive. God turns that stuff into fuel for a living body. I mean, in real life, that's so much more impressive. But on top of that, we're also, God designed our bodies in order to repair us. You know, we break down, we fix ourselves. If you catch a cold, you wait a few days. I mean, you got to take care of yourself, but you wait a few days and your body heals. It eradicates itself from this attacking infestation of bacteria. And if you cut yourself, your body heals itself. I mean, you keep the wound clean and your body automatically repairs, cuts, tears, broken bones. I mean, your body does all this by itself without any outside instructions because God put that stuff in you. And if all the chemical letters, I mean, when you grow up, each one of your cells has those instructions written inside of it. And if you took all those letters in an adult and put them in printed books, it's estimated that they would fill the Grand Canyon 50 times with books. 50 Grand Canyons filled of books. That's the information that's inside your cells. And the instructions for your body were written by God using just 4 letters. We have 26 letters in our alphabet. God used 4 letters in the DNA coding, their chemical letters, to write these instructions in such a way that they can be written onto 2 side-by-side microscopic strings called DNA. And when you stretch one piece of DNA out, that they're, you know, they're all twisted up in this double helix thing that we've seen lots of pictures of, it's about 6 feet long. You know, in one strand of DNA inside your cell, if you stretch it out, it's about 6 feet long. And each cell contains that. And it's amazing the amount, I mean, you can stretch these, if you undid them all, I mean, they go to the moon and back over and over and over and over and over. It's this, and this complex code is unzipped. You know, this it's uncoiled and unzipped, these two strings, and read and decoded and copied and zipped back up again and used to build all the proteins, these instructions. They build every single little tiny protein machine inside of you that builds your cells, that builds your organs, that builds your skin. And this happens billions of times every day in your body. Billions of times these instructions are unzipped and read and decoded and recoded and put back together. And it's amazing. If you were to take these, if you took the DNA and increased the size of it so you could actually see it in real life, you know, turn those two strands into monofilament line, like fishing line, it would be a fishing line 125 miles long. You know, and there's two of them, and they're twisted together, and they're connected. And basically, if you could take all this line and unzip it and read it and re-zip it and fit it, fold it up real nice and neat and fit it back inside of a basketball, 125 miles, two strands of fishing line, and you've got a unzip them, read them, put them back together nice and neat so you can do it over and over and over again, back in the basketball, take them out of the basketball. I mean, it's amazing that this happens over billions of times in your body. Of course, you'd need to make sure that all the line could be, you know, untwisted as you're on the fly and read it and retwist it and duplicate it along the length and then take out the duplicate copy so you make another string as you go along and you've got to remove that without tangling it. And then that's got to be repackaged in the daughter cell. You know, you're duplicating these so you can pick two more cells. So you got to have an exact copy without any errors in the next cell and repack those inside the basketball, 125 miles of fishing line that you've... I mean, have you ever gone fishing and had 5 feet of line tear up everything else and you got to cut it apart? Imagine 125 miles of it that you got to fit into a basketball. Isn't that amazing? And so the DNA does this, you know, there's some goofy people that believe that this complex code, that this language that's written, this mathematical code that's written in chemicals, that's squeezed into this teeny tiny microscopic space, nice and neatly so it can be read over and over and over again, happened just by random chance. It's just a mistake. The next video I want to show you, it shows... what DNA looks like as this process is happening.
A double helix contains two linear sequences of the letters A, C, G, and T, which carry coded instructions. Transcription of DNA begins with a bundle of factors assembling at the start of a gene to read off the information that will be needed to make a protein. The blue molecule is unzipping the double helix and copying one of the two strands. The yellow chain snaking out at the top is a close chemical cousin of DNA called RNA. The building blocks to make the RNA enter through an intake hole. They are matched to the DNA letter by letter to copy the gene. At this point, the RNA needs to be edited before it can be translated into a protein. This editing process is called splicing, which involves removing the green non-coding regions called introns, leaving only the yellow protein-coding exons. Splicing begins with assembly of factors at the intron-exon borders, which act as beacons to guide small proteins to form a splicing machine called the spliceosome. The animation is showing this happening in real time. The spliceosome then brings the exons on either side of the intron very close together, ready to be cut. One end of the intron is cut and folded back on itself to join and form a loop. The spliceosome then cuts the RNA to release the loop and join the two exons together. The edited RNA and intron are released, and the spliceosome disassembles. This process is repeated for every intron in the RNA. Numerous spliceosomes remove all introns so that the edited RNA contains only exons, which are the complete instructions for the protein. Again, this is happening in real time. When the RNA copy is complete, it sneaks out into the outer part of the cell. Then all the components of a molecular factory called a ribosome lock together around the RNA. It translates the genetic information in the RNA into a string of amino acids that will become a protein. Special transfer molecules, the green triangles, bring each amino acid to the ribosome. Inside the ribosome, the RNA is pulled through like a tape. There are different transfer molecules for each of the 20 amino acids shown as small red tips. The code for each amino acid is read off the RNA, three letters at a time, and matched to three corresponding letters on the transfer molecules. The amino acid is added to the growing protein chain, and after a few seconds, the protein starts to emerge from the ribosome. Ribosomes can make many proteins. It just depends what genetic message you feed into the RNA.
All those microscopic machines just handed by random chance. They just came together and just happened to start building things. I mean, you get down to that microscopic level, and it's this amazing detail. Every single cell in your body is more complicated than the space shuttle. It's got more machines and more moving parts and more abilities to do what we talked about that's doing. I mean, it's just amazing. There's no way that that stuff happened without an extremely brilliant creator. And the people who argue that life doesn't begin until birth just haven't got a clue that this is the kind of stuff that's going on, that the things that are going on inside of our bodies, as soon as an egg is fertilized, the complexity of what's going on inside that one single cell is staggering. And it's a miracle beyond comprehension. Within hours, the brand new DNA has been, you know, everything's been read and decoded, and the code for the new child has been written using the codes from the mom and dad. It takes those 50 Grand Canyons full of books, which is 100 now because you got mom and dad. So you got 100 Grand Canyons full of books that have been read, decoded, you know, unzipped, decoded, read, mixed together into a brand new book, a brand new book's worth of 50, you know, Grand Canyons full of books into this new child. And in 30 hours, the first cell division takes place. Everything is done. Before that first cell division takes place, all the code has been written. Your life, who you are, what you're going to be look like, and your eye color, your fingerprints, everything is written already into that one cell before it divides. And everything is, and once that first cell division takes place, they just start going faster and faster. You know, the next cell division into four cells is 15 hours, and it just, it's amazing how rapidly this stuff takes place and how fast a human grows inside the womb. The complexity of the mathematical code, I got another video that I won't show you, but the mathematical code for building a person without error is beyond comprehension. Okay. Yeah. That's a good question. That's a good thought. You know, and really, when you deal with incest and rape, you know, a lot of people think it's a terrible, but there have been lots and lots of kids born out of incest and born out of rape who grow up into wonderful kids, wonderful people who contribute to society. And so punishing the child, looking at it, I mean, obviously it's a terrible thing. Right. I mean, rape is a terrible thing, incest is a terrible thing, and I know people, friends, loved ones who have dealt with those things, who have had to carry those burdens, who have had to deal with that. And it's awful. But we shouldn't punish the children for it. We should take care of the people who are committing the crimes. So I'm with you. It's a tough situation. I mean, when you think about it, it's that one cell that makes all the difference. It's that conceived cell that God puts this amazing design together. Out of that one cell, you've got about 37 trillion cells in your body. And out of that one cell, those 37 trillion are built. It's not just some blob of tissue. It's a human being. Even when the baby is still just a zygote, still just a handful of cells, every single cell that makes it up is this complex machinery. God has written this code for human beings. It's more complex than the space shuttle, and it's a space shuttle that builds itself. From that first cell, all the different kinds of cells are made. Every different, you know, we got skin cells and hair cells and organ cells inside of, from that one cell, the cells know when they need to turn into different cells, when they need to read different parts of the code in order to become what they're supposed to become. You think about just one system, the circulatory system. At 9 months, a baby has 60,000 miles of blood vessels in it. 60,000 miles that are where they need to be. They aren't tangled up in a mess. They're where they need to be, integrated with all the other systems, the complexity of that one system is beyond comprehension, beyond anything humans can do. And it grows as an integrated part of all the other systems. You got nerves and respiration and digestion and glands and waste management, all these systems. There's so many things operating in tandem, in unison, that support each other, that depend on each other, that God has designed. And it's not like this, you know, it's not like you build the structure and then you occupy it. The structure is occupied as it's being built. Building a baby inside the womb is like building a ship in the middle of the ocean on the way to Hawaii. You know, it's not like you build a ship in a dry dock and then you release it. No, you build it as it's traveling, as it's a human being developing, and all these parts grow. And the timing and the customization of this, that, you know, those proteins, those red proteins that were coming out of that thing, they are designed to fold themselves into what they need to be. I mean, it's a machine that builds the parts, and the parts build themselves into the bigger pieces, and into the cell walls, and into the structures, and the cells build themselves. It's amazing that all this stuff is written with code to make itself come together. And if that's not amazing enough, that the human being grows from this single cell to a full-grown adult, it gets even more impressive that the individual cells, they self-replicate. You know, they do all this coding and they build themselves. But then people themselves, once we've matured to old enough, God made people so that they can make more people, so that they can continue this process. And he said, you know, a man and a woman come together and they become one. And there's this miracle and a mother. I mean, to think about that, a mom becomes this mobile incubator that provides the food and the oxygen and the protection of this developing baby. I mean, it's just this total fascinating system of what God has designed inside of us that we don't even think about. It just happens. You don't have to do anything. It just comes together. And yet, every 20 seconds, a baby is aborted. Every 20 seconds during our 75-minute service, 225 of God's most amazing creations will be murdered in the womb just during our service. That this amazing miracle of life that God has designed is being ended over and over and over without a second thought. And I believe that's not just selfish and cruel, it's demonic. That I believe the rise of abortion in our culture is a design by Satan to influence people to kill God's greatest treasure. Satan is out. He seeks to kill and destroy, seeking to devour whom he will, and he wants to destroy everything good that God has made. Jesus described Satan as a murderer who does not uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks according to his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. So when people promote the killing of unborn children and say it's just products of conception, it's not that important, there's good excuses for us to do this, it's satanic. And I think that Satan does it to break God's heart. Because it's a heartbreaking thing, if you really think about that these are God's creations, and Satan does it. And abortion these days is basically akin to child sacrifices. You know, in the ancient days, there were people who would sacrifice their children to the pagan altars. And the only difference between then and now is that we've replaced the gods of wood and stone and things that we could build with gods of selfishness, with gods of convenience, with gods of our life that's my body, I get to do what I want, so we'll ignore everything else. But we're still sacrificing children to these gods. The solution to this problem, it's not just electing the right political leaders. It's not just getting rid of bad laws and enacting new laws. It's not just getting abortion mills closed down. All that kind of stuff is good, but when it comes down to it, you really can't legislate morality. I mean, you can write laws, but you can't change people's hearts with the laws. And Jesus demonstrated that the only real way to change people's hearts is from the inside out. To people need to learn the truth about what happens inside the womb. From the moment of conception, how complex and how intricate and how amazing and what a miracle it is. They need to understand the value of human life no matter what stage of development it's at. You know, a newborn baby is even more helpless after it's born. You know, people talk about, you know, we can destroy a child in the womb because it's a parasite You know, it's even more of a parasite once it's born, because before, it could feed itself. You know, it gets all its oxygen and fuel through its belly button by the umbilical cord. You don't have to worry about it. It just grows itself. Once it's born, then you got to worry about feeding it and changing it. It can't do anything for itself. So there's more of an excuse, you know, thinking logically, to kill the parasite once it's born. But the truth is, we don't let that happen, because you can see it after it's born. You can't see it before it's born without medical tools. And so we don't let people kill babies just because they're inconvenient after they're born. So we need to show the world that life is no different just because a baby's inside the womb. That the value and the importance of life doesn't change depending on what side of the cervix it's on. It doesn't matter. Besides, we're all family. We're all connected. We're all, you know, we're all related through Adam and Eve, and then again through Noah and his wife, Joan of Arc. We're all connected. And so to kill each other off is just stupid. To kill our children off, and the first commandment from God to Adam was to be fruitful and multiply. When Noah got off the ark, he told them the same thing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Our families are supposed to be a blessing. Psalm 127:3 says, yes, sons are a gift from the Lord. Children, it means, are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Sons born during one's youth are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with him. It's supposed to be a good thing. So what do we do? How do we handle all this? Well, step one is to raise your own family in Christ, to teach your own children this stuff, to teach them God's love and God's commandments and God's grace and everything wonderful about what the Lord has made. Teach them the value of life. That's step one. Do it in our own households so kids don't grow up ignorant of the truth. Next, we need to let others know the truth. We need to reach out in love to transform the world by God's grace and tell others that there's reality behind, that there's truth. You know, the lies that people have been telling you about blobs of tissue are just that. They're ignorant lies, deception from the great deceiver meant to wreck a society, which is exactly what it's doing. We need to bring people to Jesus so they can find transformation. People who have dealt with rape, people who have dealt with incest, people who have committed abortions, people who have done all these things, we need to reach out to them with the grace of God to show them that their lives can be transformed and renewed and rebuilt. And that no matter what kind of damage has been done in the past, God can take broken people and put them back together again. And we need to share that love. There are lots of women who have had abortions who carry the guilt of it, who carry the shame of it. I've got friends, loved ones, who have done this, who feel that burden, and they have found healing through Jesus. Jesus can heal anybody and make them new again. We need to stay informed and influence those who are close to us and those who represent us in the government. We need to stay on their cases and call them and write them letters, and we need to speak out on behalf of those who can't speak for themselves because they're still inside the womb, because they are God's creation, just like us. And they have the same rights that we do because they've come from God. You can support the Crisis Pregnancy Center. We've got that baby bottle in the back to help people who, you know, to reach out to those, to make sure that the alternatives are available. So when people feel like they have no choice, there's nothing else they can do, to say, yes, you have a choice. There is something that you can do. And it's difficult, but you can see it through and good things can come of it. We closed the local abortion mill in Rockford. It's shut down. It's a praise the Lord, awesome thing. But we need to keep praying, and we need to keep working to end the mentality that life inside the womb is somehow less than life outside the womb. That question is really important, and because there is a miracle at conception. It's a miracle. It's truly an amazing thing. I mean, it's beyond human comprehension. But it also is a symptom. I mean, rape and incest and all these things come out of a sick society. And what we really need to do is deal with the root cause. And that's repentant. I mean, that's sinful people. We need to bring people to repentance. And that's our job as Christians, is to reach out to the world and say, you need to come to repentance and stop sinning. So, I mean, if people did what Jesus told us to do, there'd be no rape, there'd be no incest, there'd be no murder. We wouldn't have to worry about these things. So our job is to go out into the world that's broken and bring healing to broken people who have done wicked things. I mean, just like us, we've all come from broken, wicked paths. And it took Jesus to heal us and to make us new. Otherwise, we would have no hope. So now our job is to go out and reach out to those people who are still broken, who are still removed from God because of their sins, and bring them back so they can find healing and restoration and to solve the root core of the problem, which is sin in this world. And we stop sin and we stop people from, we get people to choose from the inside out because of the grace of God who transforms lives to stop that wicked stuff and abortions end. I mean, you think about when prayer was taken out of school, how many more problems we have. The more we remove God from our culture, the more wickedness we got to deal with. So we need to infuse God back into our culture, and these problems will solve themselves. So I want to deal with the core of the issue. Obviously, there's lots of great questions and discussions about, you know, what kinds of, you know, whether birth control is okay and that kind of stuff. But what I want to deal with is the core of the problem, and that's sinfulness in people's hearts, that we need to take the message of God's grace and transformation out to the world so people will start living for Him rather than for themselves. Let's pray about that. God, we thank You for the miracle of life. It's amazing. It's beyond. There is no one in the world who understands just how complex the mechanisms inside cells we're still investigating, because there's so much in there that we have no idea how it happens. And we thank You that You do, that You designed all this, that You made us so that we could have these living bodies to live in and to be a part of and to grow up and to experience life. God, there's so much brokenness, there's so much sin, there's so much murder and death and children being killed inside the womb. God, I pray that You would help us to speak out for them, that You would help us to reach out to people who are burdened and broken, people who are tempted to end a life because it's happened in a not ideal situation. I pray that You would help us to speak Your words and to bring Your healing and to bring Your restoration, to save life, to protect life, to preserve life, because it's a gift and it's important. And You gave it to us, so why shouldn't we try to protect others? God, help us to do a good job. Help us to reach out to the world and make a difference. Help us to protect and preserve life and to remember that all of it is sacred, from the first egg cell that's fertilized to the 100-year-old people who have made their lives all the way. God, help us to see how important all of it is at every stage, no matter what kind of existence we have, that life from You is important. God, we love You. We thank You for our lives, and we pray that You'd help us to be protectors of other lives. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.